starting a new sermon series, which will cover 5 weeks on and off, called Up and Alive. Woo! Looking at themes from the book of Ephesians, that was a spring harvest theme this year, based on this book. I'm not getting paid. It's by Kathy and Mark Madavan. If you need to know their spiritual heritage, they're Baptists. It's okay. It was really good, so I thought, right, well, I'll share that. That sounds good. So, anyone feeling up and alive? Some of you were feeling a bit feisty earlier on. So, we discovered that most of you are morning people. I am not a morning person. I am married to a perky, enthusiastic morning person who, before I am conscious, has got up, dressed and washed, taken the dog for a walk, and brought me a cup of coffee, freshly brewed every morning. Well done, that man. But that's not what the theme is about. It's not whether you're perky and enthusiastic in the morning, because some of us are not that. It's for all of us who call ourselves Christians to remind us of a little bit about our identity and who we are called to be. Are we up and alive as a church? Are we up and alive as Christians, whatever our challenges or our limitations, whatever opportunities and strengths we have, are we up and alive? Are we growing in confidence? Are we growing in unity? Are we growing in spiritual maturity? All underpinned by the assurance of who we are in Jesus. That's what we're going to be thinking about on and off for 5 weeks. Are we up and alive? Being a Christian and living out our faith isn't always easy. We live in hard times. Not as hard as some brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and we recognize that. But we live in demanding and uncertain times. And I think if ever there was a time when the good news was needed and the church needed to be the church up and alive, this is it. Would you agree? We would quietly and Presbyterianly agree. Praise God. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. We are going to be hoping to find wisdom and clarity from Ephesians to live the life we are made for. Let me give you a little sneaky peek to our themes. I love it. You know, I like a bit of alliteration. It's not alliteration, but you can see a theme here. We are going to not work. There we go. We are going to look up. Today we're considering every spiritual blessing we have received. We are going to wake up. Some of us need to do that. We're going to dress up. We are going to stand up. And we're going to rise up. And some of you are going, oh, aren't you? Metaphor in your head, you're going, I don't think I've got the energy to do any of that, Louise. Don't worry. We'll do it together. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Ephesians and Ephesus as a place. It was an amazing cultural place. It's located. I forgot a little thing. Can we see? I don't know how that works. Oh no, that doesn't work. It's located. I don't know if you can see it on the screen. In what is now modern southwest Turkey. And at the time of writing, at the time of Paul's writing, it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was a modern thoroughfare in the Roman Empire. It was a cultural and cosmopolitan city bursting with activity and influence. It had wealth, it had importance, it had seriously impressive architecture and a bustling industry around the temple. Now, the temple was to the goddess Artemis. Her nickname was the Many-Breasted One. Some of you will just remember that and nothing else. Do you sometimes think, just because you think it, you shouldn't say it? That was one of those moments. Continuing on, St. Paul, my husband's got his head in his hands. St. Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey and saw the birth of the church there. And he returned, he spent a few years there later on, and by the time we get to the letter to the Ephesians, he's in a prison cell in another place, and he is writing to the Christians that he knew to remind them of what he taught them when he was there, to remind them of the gospel, to encourage them and to spur them on. And I think Paul's motivation was clear, that the church should wholeheartedly know the good news of Jesus Christ and his calling to them. And that's my prayer too for us, that we would live in the light of what we have received, that we be more fully the people that we are meant to be in Christ, living in the power of what we have been given in Jesus. Nothing pleases my pastor's heart more when the penny drops and you lot are living out your calling. I go, woohoo! Love it. Yes. My work here is done, Lord. It's all about our identity in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have already received in Christ. We're going to be talking about that. So if you have a Bible, do turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians. Today we are looking up. We're in the first chapter of Ephesians. Marvelous verses. I mean that genuinely marvelous. Verses 3 to 14. If you have a Bible, turn it on or open it if it's paper. And this is what we're going to be thinking about today. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow. Did you get all that? I thought it was wonderful. It's a bit of a theological overture to what is to come. You may all know that my favourite musical is Les Miserables. Me and George try and get it, that and the prodigal son story, into everything. And at the beginning of Les Miserables, there's an overture. There is an orchestral overture. And if you listen carefully, there's snippets of lots of the rest of Les Miserables in the score. And if you listen carefully, you think, ah, that's in the second half, or that's Valjean's song, or you get a little hint of what is to come in a musical overture at the beginning of some musicals. And I kind of think that was our musical overture at the beginning of Les Miserables, what we have just heard. A theological overture, as it were, giving us some hints and highlights of what is to come as Paul explores who God is and who we are in Christ and the difference that should make as Christians in following Jesus together. Some of you who know me well know that I am a little bit dyslexic. I am not very good at punctuation. Some of you are really good at punctuation because you always tell me when I get it wrong. Thank you for that. It's good to be humbled. You would have a go at Paul because all the verses we have just heard are one sentence with no punctuation. English teachers would not be happy. It's a long in Greek and complex sentence. It's a kind of verbal and heartfelt, "Whoa, how great is God," from Paul. Look at who God is, he's saying. Look up and see what he has done. Look how wonderful he is. Look how indescribably good he is. Look at God. Isn't he great? Says Paul in a long sentence. And sometimes we need to do that, don't we? We need to see who God is afresh, because that kind of reorientates us to a new perspective. And sometimes we need new perspectives. Maybe you're like me. Maybe if you're not looking up, you are navel-gazing. Any navel-gazers here in the congregation? I don't need to actually ask that. Sometimes, when life is hard or when there are things that are challenging us, sometimes we get overwhelmed, don't we, by the weight of the world, by what we see on the news. Sometimes we could look down, and that can frame our perspective. Paul is saying, look up. Look and see who God is afresh. Look and see what he has done. And that helps us get our posture and our perspective right again. But we don't always do that. Let me read you a little bit from the book, which I thought was really helpful. I'll pop it. I haven't popped it on the screen. Yes, I have. I surprised myself. This is the author, one of the authors, Mark Madovan. He's a Baptist minister. I often tell people to avoid the understandable but unhelpful tendency to confuse life and God. Life can be certainly disappointing and unfair, but that does not mean God is disappointing and unfair. Life can be inconsistent and painful. That does not mean God is inconsistent or the one inflicting the pain. As our challenges enlarge at times, our view of God can unwittingly shrink as a result, because we've created a conscious or subconscious correlation between the size of our struggle and the goodness of God. In the relatively affluent and comfortable West, we may have adopted a mindset or worldview that says God is good because life is good. It's true, that, isn't it? He provides for us and he cares for us after all. But what about when provision is delayed or the diagnosis is depressing? Does he still care for us then? I think there's a real amount of spiritual truth to that, that we equate what's going on around us with who God is. And Paul's words in this masterpiece of theological overture remind us that God is bigger than what we think, praise God. That God is more magnificent, that he is more wise, that he is more forgiving and glorious and gracious and loving and lavish than we can get our puny little human heads around. That is good, isn't it? And God never changes. And we need reminding of who God is, because our circumstances sometimes cause our memory to be sieve-like. So Paul says, get your perspective right, church. Look up. Look up, get your perspective aligned to who God is and what he's given you already. Every spiritual blessing. Are you feeling like you've got every spiritual blessing this morning? Well, I don't care, actually, if you feel like you have, because you have already, because Scripture says. Let's look at some of those very quickly. We're going to look at four. We are chosen. Woohoo! We are in Christ. We are redeemed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ah, you're chosen. Let's look at that. I'll look at that in a moment. Hang on. Now, would you, in your minds, cast your minds back to school games? I know. We're going to need prayer ministry at the end of this, I think. I used to hate school games. I then, like now, not tuned for athleticism. Do you remember the barbaric child abuse that PE teachers used to inflict by getting the two most popular people in the class to then choose who you want on your side? It's like, why did teachers do that? It's wrong. There should be a campaign against that. And it may not surprise you, or it may surprise you, I was usually last to be picked. Usually picked as the very last person, very reluctantly, by my nemesis, Melanie Reimer. I have forgiven her, Lord. It was a time, if you remember rightly, of ritual humiliation. Who gets chosen? I remember one day, last person to be chosen, Melanie Reimer says, I suppose we better have Louise. You know, there's a moment when everybody thrives. That day, rounder. First time in my life. I hit the ball so far that I didn't even have to run. Never happened again. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, that's enough about me. Let's talk to Sir. We are chosen. Our reading says exactly the opposite. It doesn't mention Melanie Rymer at all. Paul says that we are chosen before the creation of the world. Chosen to be adopted as daughters and sons. Valued and honoured. Paul wants his readers and the church to understand that when you are chosen by Christ, your security is unshakable. You are chosen. Turn to your neighbour and go, I'm chosen. Some of you look thrilled. Thrilled, I say. You are chosen. You are also in Christ. Paul refers to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our passage today. He's thoroughly Trinitarian. Jesus is mentioned 15 times, the phrase in Christ 11 times. And if it's said that much, it must be important. You are in Christ. You see, we used to be in Adam, as it were, part of the old fallen humanity. But we have swapped teams and allegiances. We have a new life and a new future. We are blessed and chosen. We have grace and forgiveness. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done on the work of the cross. Being in Christ makes all the difference. He dwells in us. Oh, you're chosen. You are in Christ, and there is more. You are redeemed. You're redeemed. Before Easter, Paul and I went on a little road trip to Newcastle. We went on a little holiday. And on the way, we dropped off the dog with our friend Mags in North Shields. And to get to Mags, you have to go through, I think it's is it the Tyne Tunnel? And you have to register your number plate or you get a fine within 24 hours. But don't worry, Mags says, I'm going to do that for you. I'll pop you on my account, she said. So we were, some of you are ahead of me. So we dropped the dog off. We had our little holiday in Newcastle. We collected the dog back. And we were just about to leave Mags's house, go back through the Tyne Tunnel. When I said, you have added us to your account, haven't you? She went, I completely forgot. 24 hours to pay, and this was 4 days later. We had a fine against our name. So what she did is she rang up and she pleaded our case. And our fine was redeemed. Hurrah! We were let off. It was not counted against us or her. And we've just heard a spiritual story of that. Paul says, in Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished upon us. Jesus pays the price, the ransom. The word Paul uses is one to pay the ransom for slaves or prisoners of war when you can't do that yourselves. We're powerless to find forgiveness and freedom from our sin by ourselves. And Jesus does that. We're being reminded of that spiritual blessing that we are redeemed, bought at a high price. It is good news. And finally, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In days of yore, as you all know, documents would be sealed with wax, with a ring, or with a maker's mark. which would seal the document, but also would say who sent it. It would authenticate it. So when it was passed on, both the carrier and the recipient would see the seal, would know who it's from, and it would have authority. That's what God does when we become family. We get the Holy Spirit, the mark of God's authenticity and kind of ownership of us, that we are God's people, that we are chosen. And it's not just that, it's also a promise of what is to come. A promise and a guarantee that there's more to come. The first installment of something even better. How amazing is that? If you need today to know who you are, remember this, that you are loved, that you are chosen, that you are redeemed, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So where are you looking? We're reminded to look up, but we don't always do that, do we? Because in hard seasons, it's too easy to look downward. In our social media world, it's too easy to look outward and compare ourselves to other people and the lives they live to get our own identity and security. It's too easy to look inward to the sin of self-sufficiency for our own answers. But we're reminded that we need to look upwards to see afresh who God is, to lift our eyes to the maker of heaven and earth, to look up, so that when we are reminded who he is, we are reminded who we are. Every spiritual blessing, getting our strength for our everyday. You are chosen, you are in Christ, you are redeemed, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and so much more. That is who you are. So look up and be reminded. Every week in these sermon series, there's a little sheet that will come with extra homework, extra things to think about in your week ahead. And I do suggest you do that. So we're going to end, and I'm going to pray the prayer at the end of the sheet. And then Dave is going to continue seamlessly in praying for our world. Let's pray.